At this time, we're going to turn to God's holy word and read Psalm 118. As we continue to deal with songs for all seasons, and this morning, a song for Holy Communion, Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We're meditating upon this beautiful psalm briefly this morning. Our focus will especially be on verses 19 through 22. And I'll be making reference to them in the message this morning. You might be wondering, congregation, when you hear or read the sermon title for this morning, why I call this psalm that we just read a song for Holy Communion. Holy Communion, of course, is another term simply for the Lord's Supper, which we're celebrating here this morning. And before we partake of this holy sacrament, it is always good and important to reflect on a passage of Scripture that fits with that celebration, a passage that is which points us to what the Lord's Supper means and symbolizes, namely, the blessed death of our Savior Jesus Christ for our salvation. And now you might ask then, how does Psalm 118 do that? Well, we hope to see that in just a moment. But actually, the reason I chose this particular psalm for this morning is because it may well have been one that our Lord Jesus himself sang at the time he instituted the Lord's Supper. Yes, there's a little detail we often overlook in the account of the last Passover or the Last Supper, which our Savior celebrated with his disciples in the upper room the night before his death. In both Matthew and Mark's accounts of that very significant event where Jesus always instructed us always to remember his death in a special way, we read that the last thing that our Savior did with his disciples before he left an upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane, what was the last thing he did? Anyone know? They sang a hymn. Listen to Matthew 26, verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Mark uses the exact same words. When they had sung a hymn. And what was that hymn? You know, commentators are by and large agreed that that hymn consisted actually of several Old Testament psalms, which are often called the Hallel Psalms, or the Hallelujah Psalms. They were a special group of psalms used at the Passover celebration. In our book of Psalms, they constitute Psalms 111 to 118. None of them has a specified human author indicated. And they're called Hallel Psalms because if you would look at them, you will see that most of them begin with the word praise, which in Hebrew is Hallel. And if you add the words the Lord to that, praise the Lord, that translates to Hebrew Hallelujah, a word that we have taken over into our English language. And now when the Jews began their celebration of the Passover, they would typically sing Psalms 113 and 114 of the Hallel. And when they ended their meal, they would sing Psalms 115 to 118 of the Hallel. And so Psalm 118 was most likely the last words that Jesus and his disciples sang at the last Passover and before our Savior died on the cross. And so now you know why I chose this particular psalm this morning. The psalm sung by our Savior when he instituted the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Now looking at this psalm, which contains various truths, but let me just focus briefly on three key ones. As you heard it, this is a song of thanksgiving. It is a song of salvation. And it is a song of exaltation. Just notice first that the psalm emphasizes thanksgiving. It begins that way. It starts out, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And our text in verse 19 begins, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." And the psalm ends with a call to thank the Lord. Why does the psalm call us to give thanks? Because, you see, this is what must fill our worship of God. It must always be filled with thanksgiving. In fact, this is how we must come to worship him, with thankful hearts. As Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." And what are those gates? In the Psalms, the gates refer either to the gates of Zion, of the city of Jerusalem, where God's people would gather for their worship and their festivals, or the gates could also refer to the entrances to the temple precincts or courts where that worship was rendered by God's people. And those gates are called the gates of righteousness, the meaning of which is expressed in verse 20 of our text. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Worship that is acceptable to God must be offered in righteousness by those who are righteous. That is, those who are righteous before God, justified by him, and therefore stand in a righteous relationship to him. And so in New Testament terms, we could say what this is saying here is that when we come through the gates of this church or sanctuary, wherever God's people today gather for worship, we must come as those who've been justified by God through Christ, and thereby we offer to him also our thanksgiving. That element has to fill every aspect of our worship, our singing, our praying, our giving, our hearing of the word, our celebration of communion. All of it must be filled with thanksgiving. In fact, you know what Jesus did at the Last Supper when he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and then the cup of wine and offered it to them to drink. Listen to Mark's account. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. What is the reason for our thanksgiving as we celebrate communion this morning? It's the love of God manifested in it. And Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let Israel say, "His love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron say, "His love endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord say, "His love endures forever." The word love is translated mercy in the King James Version. It refers to God's covenant mercy, his love for his people. We could call it his grace that endures forever. And isn't it amazing? to think that our Lord Jesus himself sang those words, "His love endures forever," and gave thanks to God for it, while he knew very well that the way that God would have to show his eternal love would be through his own suffering and the death of Jesus on the cross, which he was about to render after he had instituted this supper. But certainly we can again sing it today as we celebrate Holy Communion, a song of thanksgiving for the love of God in Christ, which endures forever. And so let's notice, secondly, this morning that this is at the same time a song of salvation. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That's the reason for our song of thanksgiving, because it sings of a great salvation that God has provided for us. And that truth also pervades Psalm 118. Listen to what the child of God sings in verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And in our text, the child of God sings, "I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Notice God not only gives us salvation, he is our salvation. That is, he is our only hope of salvation. There's no salvation apart from him. He alone is our salvation. And what is salvation? Well, the psalmist describes it in a number of ways. He speaks of it as being set free in verse 5. "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free." Free from what? Free from sin, free from fear, free from God's judgment, free from my enemies. When we are saved, we are set free from the guilt of our sin, as well as the power of sin. I think of the people in the Middle East these days who are all shouting and singing of their desire to be free. Get rid of the dictators. We want our freedom. The question is, will they really be free even after their dictators are gone? They might be politically, although even that remains to be seen. But apart from Christ, there is no true freedom, no true salvation. And so that salvation is also described in Psalm 118 as victory over our enemies. The psalm writer says in verse 7, "The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." And in verse 15, it says, "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." Salvation means victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. And it's a victory that only God could achieve for his people. It was his mighty hand which delivered Israel time and again. And it is his mighty deeds which alone have wrought the victory for sinners whom he saved in his love. So what a great song of salvation we can sing today. We can shout, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." But now again, isn't it striking that our Lord Jesus himself sang these words at the Last Supper with his disciples? How can that be? Was God his strength and salvation also? Well, yes, in one sense, he certainly was. As Jesus faced the cross, his Father certainly was his source of strength. And it was only by the power of God that Christ could endure the death of the cross. And after his death, God, it says, raised his Son from the dead and delivered his body from the grave. But on the other hand, there's also an irony here. God did not save his Son from bearing the punishment of our sin. God did not spare his own Son from suffering his divine wrath and judgment due to sin. God even forsook his Son on the cross until Christ had fully paid the price of sin, the torments of hell itself in all their fury. And so when Jesus sang Psalm 118 with his disciples, yes, he was singing with them of God's salvation, but he was doing so in the full awareness that it was he who would have to earn that salvation. He would have to bring it about by his awful death that sinners like us might be saved. And so we can sing the song of salvation today as we remember the death of our Savior. Yes, we can sing, the Lord has become our salvation. And we're singing praise to Christ himself, whose name Jesus means, the Lord is salvation. And hence our song this morning is also and ultimately a song of exaltation. Exaltation. This is a song of glory and praise to our great God and Savior. That too is expressed in Psalm 118. In fact, as you probably could gather, this psalm is a prophecy of the glorious exaltation of Christ. Some of the words of the psalm were taken on the lips of by the Jews themselves and their children on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they hailed him as a king and shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were singing the words of Psalm 118. You can find them in verses 25 and 26. And now we know that Jesus was riding forth to his death. And yet he did not refuse these songs of exaltation by the Jews, because he was indeed the Messiah King. And after he died, upon the cross, our King, as the hymn says, God not only raised him from the dead, but exalted him to the highest place in heavenly glory. The glorious gates of righteousness were open to receive their heavenly King. And so today we continue to sing this song of exaltation to Christ. And you know what our words of praise and exaltation are today? They're the words of verses 22 and 23 of the psalm. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Apostle Peter quotes these very words and applies them to Christ in his letter, chapter 2. He calls Christ the living stone. He says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And then Peter also refers to Christ as the cornerstone and the capstone, quoting Psalm 118. Now, what is a cornerstone or a capstone? Well, most of us probably think immediately of a foundation stone on which a building rests, and Christ is that too, of course. He is the foundation of the church. But he's also, remember, the capstone. And that's the cornerstone at the top of the walls, binding two walls together, which holds the building together and which is there for all to see, the capstone. That's the Christ whom we exalt today. Yes, we remember his death in the Lord's Supper. We recall his body as it was slain and his blood shed for us. But the Lord's Supper is always more than a remembrance of what Christ has done. It is also a communion, a holy communion with whom? First of all, with Christ himself. Not the dead Christ, but the living Christ and the exalted Christ. He is with us, with his people. The glorious King is in our midst. And it is to him that we sing this song, which he also once sang at communion, which sings of him and points finally to him as the exalted capstone. And our song to him is this: you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. May that be our holy communion song, which resounds in our hearts and from our lips this morning. Let us praise him, the capstone, the living stone, because all who put their faith in him will never be put to shame. Amen. Let's pray. Once again, our gracious Lord, we give all glory and praise to you. And we thank you that even as you sang this song of salvation, this song of exaltation, we too can take these words upon our lips and treasure them in our hearts this morning as the expression of our faith and praise to you, the capstone, the stone rejected by men, but which has been made the head of the corner. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for once again allowing us to gather here to worship you, to remember your death, and to have communion with you as well in a special way in the sacrament which you instituted. Bless us then, we pray, in the remainder of this service. For your glory and praise, in Jesus' name, amen.